Hey, good morning. I noticed the church looks a little different. VBS is coming this week, and so we're really encouraged about the coming of VBS. If you got your Bible, we're in Romans 9 this week, and I'm excited about wrapping up Romans 9. This has been one of the toughest chapters I've preached in a long time. And so I want to share with you, starting Romans 9, verse 14, what God's Word says. What then shall we say? Is God unjust? Not at all. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. It does not therefore depend on human desire or effort, but on God's mercy. Lord, we love you and we give you praise for being so kind to us. And Lord, this week's an exceptional week in the sense that we are inviting people here that they can learn more about you, especially children. And God, I know you have a special place for children. And so we're so grateful, Jesus, we get this opportunity. Help us to be good stewards of the time you give us this week and the energy that you give us this week, Lord, that we can honor you in all ways, and especially teach those around us who Jesus is. We love you, Father, and give you praise for all things. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.
So as Jeff said, we're getting ready for VBS, so we're going to give you guys a sneak preview of the songs that we'll be singing this week at VBS. We're not going to do the actions this morning, but we do have full actions for these songs, too, to share with the kids. Why don't you go ahead and stand, and let's sing our first song. We're going to be singing Trading My Sorrows.
I'm trading my sorrows, I'm trading my shame, I'm laying them down for the joy of the Lord. I'm trading my sickness, I'm trading my pain, I'm laying them down for the joy of the Lord. Yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, yes, Lord. Amen. I'm trading my sorrows. I'm trading my shame. I'm laying them down for the joy of the Lord. Trading my sickness, I'm trading my pain, I'm laying them down for the joy of the Lord. Yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, yes, Lord, amen. Yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, yes, Lord, amen.
You may be seated.
Lord, I lift your name on high. Lord, I'd love to sing your praises. I'm so glad you're in my life. I'm so glad you came to save us. You came from heaven to earth to show the way, from the earth to the cross, my debt to pay, from the cross to the grave, from the grave to the sky. Lord, I lift your name on high. You came from heaven to earth to show the way from the earth to the cross, my debt to pay, from the cross to the grave, from the grave to the sky, Lord, I lift your name on high.
All right, this next song is a new one for us, although it's kind of an oldie. As Alex informed me, though, it's not as old as a hymn, so it's not truly an oldie. But we'll try to help you through this. I keep trying to find the light on my own, apart from you. I am the king of excuses. I've got one for every selfish thing I do. What's going on inside of me? I despise my own behavior. This only serves to confirm my suspicions that I'm still a man in need of a savior. I want to be in the light as you are in the light. I want to shine like the stars in the heavens. Oh Lord, be my light and be my salvation, because all I want is to be in the light. All I want is to be in the light. The disease of self runs through my blood. It's a cancer fatal to my soul. Every attempt on my behalf has failed to bring this sickness under control. Tell me what's going on inside of me. I despise my own behavior. This only serves to confirm my suspicions that I'm still a man in need of a savior. I want to be in the light as you are in the light. I want to shine like the stars in the heavens. Oh Lord, be my light and be my salvation, because all I want is to be in the light. All I want is to be in the light. All I want is to be in the light. All right, we've got another new one. This song here is running away from me, my note. There is a line repeated in this song in the chorus about holy water. I think Alex and I are fighting against each other today. Sorry. So I want to be clear that there is nothing holy about water. God, Jesus, the Spirit is holy. And Hebrews 10:10 says that we also can be made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ that was once and for all for the forgiveness of sins. And we accept that sacrifice and we take obedience to the waters of baptism. And then we can be made holy through that sacrifice. This is our communion song, so at the end, if the men would come forward to serve communion.
God, I'm on my knees again. God, I'm begging, please, again. I need you. Oh, I need you. Walking down these desert roads, water for my thirsty soul, I need you. Oh, I need you. Your forgiveness is like sweet, sweet honey on my lips. It's like the sound of a symphony to my ears. It's like holy water on my skin. Dead man walking, slave to sin. I want to know about being born again. I need you. Oh God, I need you. So take me to the riverside. Take me under baptized. I need you. Oh God, I need you. Your forgiveness is like sweet, sweet honey on my lips. It's like the sound of a symphony to my ears. It's like holy water on my skin. I don't want to abuse your grace. God, I need it every day. It's the only thing that ever really makes me want to change. I don't want to abuse your grace. God, I need it every day. It's the only thing that ever really makes me want to change. Your forgiveness is like sweet, sweet honey on my lips. It's like the sound of a symphony to my ears. It's like holy water. Your forgiveness is like sweet, sweet honey on my lips. It's like the sound of a symphony to my ears. It's like holy water on my skin. It's like holy water on my skin. It's like holy water on my skin.
Okay, the men could come forward.
Good morning. So I don't know about you, but it can be worrying times. I know something that has been on my mind and heart lately is the price of everything anymore. Just food and gas and everything just is expensive, and it could be worrying. Like, how are you going to make up the difference? How are you going to do this? How are you going to provide for your family? How are you going to at least put food on the table? But I put this together on Friday, and I remembered I had communion meditation, and I had forgotten, and then Mary Jo reminded me, so I didn't worry too much on that end. So, but if you turn to Matthew 6, verse 34. I've been to this passage quite a bit that I've highlighted this verse. It says, "Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." What is happening in Matthew here is Jesus is talking to the disciples. He's telling them what they're going to do, and he's telling them that they won't be liked. They're going to face persecution. And they're coming up with various things that they seem to be worried about. And he's saying that's tomorrow's problem. Or another day down the line's problem. I know anxiety is very prevalent along anybody, and it's something that can consume you. I myself, constantly, like I said, have to come back to this passage. Just get through today with Jesus, and he'll help you through tomorrow. So, if you're fearful or worried, just take care of today's problems. Tomorrow, take care of today's problems with Jesus by your side, so that Jesus can help you with problems tomorrow and the next day after that. Because it will seem overwhelming if you don't do it with him. And another passage in John, similar situation. He's talking to the disciples again. And it's John 14:27. It says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." If you're searching for a way out of anxiety, a way out of worry, he literally just told you how to get it right there. He gives you peace. So, if I may, if you're having struggles or trying to figure out how to make ends meet or do this, the first thing to do is pray. Take it to him. Kind of give yourself a little bit of grace because, I mean, I struggle with this quite a bit, but I know I can't do it without him. Will you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this wonderful day, Lord. Thank you for everything you provided us and will continue to provide for us, Lord. When our heart and mind start to do battle with one another, Lord, and just instill fear and worry in us, please let us come back to you and know that you are peace, Lord. You are the way, the truth, and the life. We thank you in your son's name. Amen.
Well, good morning again. Did you have a chance to praise the Lord about the rain this week? What a blessing. I want to read you something out of Titus, Titus 2. And it really actually warmed my heart to see what happened this week and even this morning. And you know I'm not inclined to being tearful, but this happened this week. It says, you, however, this is Paul teaching, talking to Titus. It says, you, however, must teach what is appropriate to sound doctrine. Teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled, and sound in faith, in love, and in endurance. Likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. Then they can urge the younger women. Then it goes on to say what happened with there. And so yesterday, Saturday, as we got together here at church, several things happened here at church. I saw the older women, and I'm not going to say you're older, but you're older than some of the other gals. But the older women gave ideas and input and insight on their VBS experience, the decoration experience, and look what happened. We now have older gals teaching younger gals how to do things, and the younger gals are able to do minister in the church. Who's playing piano this morning? Was Deb playing piano? No, she is an older gal allowing a younger gal to do what? Play the piano. And so when it comes to a church community and how people function in a church, here's what we do as Christians. We model ourselves out of a job so somebody younger can do it. That's what we do. And so when you're a Christian, male or female, in order for the church to continue to function as a community of Christ, here's what you're doing. You're looking for younger people to invest in so that they do what in God's church? They serve. Because if the older people aren't connecting with the younger people in God's church, what happens to the local church? It's gone. It's gone. And I saw that modeled so well this week. Three ladies chose to encourage and invest in younger women, and Paige, being a younger woman, is going to be doing most of VBS directing this year. And so in the time I've been here, I've seen three women do it. I've seen Deb do it, Denise do it, and I've seen Amber do it. And now they're letting Paige do it. That's how a church functions, men and women alike. And so as we're contemplating this week going to VBS, I'm going to ask something of those three ladies I just mentioned. So where you are, don't move. I just ask that you three ladies say a prayer over VBS, if you don't mind. Deb, you start. Amber, you go in the middle. And Denise, you hang up. Okay? Just wherever you are, just go right ahead.
Father, that
Father, we do give you praise for Jesus and how wonderful it is that we can have an entire week dedicated to just speaking about you to the young hearts that come to this church. And Lord, I appreciate the model that these ladies have demonstrated in passing the torch of your light to those younger, that they can continue that for the next generation. And so, Lord, this church, convict us. Please convict us of what each one of us can do to invest in the next generation to honor you. We love you, Lord, and pray this in your name. Amen.
Hey, grab your Bibles. We're in Romans 9. Romans 9. I think, Vern, you and I may have to move back so we can catch up the people back there. I'm not sure that they're afraid of you or me. Which one is it? You showered last night. That's good. So what do you do when God doesn't make sense? What do you do when it's hard to understand God? You know, Jason kind of had a great lead into of this communion meditation time. But there are some times in life that life doesn't make sense and God doesn't make sense. We try to understand what that means. You know, we've been teaching through the book of Romans, and we came out of Romans 8, and Romans 8 is one of those mountaintop chapters of the Bible, which is like, wow, I can't believe I can get any higher than some of the things I was learning in Romans 8. And of course, Paul had just come out of Romans 7, which is one of the very low spots of Romans 7. Paul teaching us how he was so wanting to be rescued from his own body. And praise God, Jesus is that victor. And so as we go into Romans 9, we see something yet again. We've been in a low valley of 7, the highness of Romans 8, and then now we look in Romans 9. I want to share with you what Paul once again shared with us when it comes to how he was dealing with life at the moment when he penned this letter. Look what it says, Romans 9, verse 1. I speak the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience confirms it through the Holy Spirit. Listen to this part. I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. And so I don't know about your emotional context when you experience great sorrow and unceasing anguish, but it seems like Paul is modeling for us the biblical way to handle deep sorrow and unceasing grief. It seems like he's demonstrated us to that, how to do that in a biblical way. And he has an appropriate response to it. And as we go through Romans 9, you see that we had a part one last week, how you respond when we don't understand God, and this is our second part. We're going to wrap up Romans 9 today. But Paul tells us how we handle things in life in this chapter when life doesn't make sense, when I can't put it all together, when I just can't wrap my mind around what's going on. And Paul gives us this appropriate response. I want to share with you something. Many times as people, we don't respond as Paul is about to demonstrate to us. Let me ask you this question. What is your experience when you don't understand God? What's your go-to emotional response? What is it? Anger, okay? Anger, upset. Where have you been about wanting to connect with God when those times happen? Typically, we do what? We pull away from the Lord as people. Now, and we know better than that, but that's what we do. We have a tendency to do that. And I've seen it many times with people who've become angry with God, disenchanted with God, and they flat out reject God. And I want to share with you something. This is one of those teachings, and last week's sermon was the same thing. This is one of those teachings that you have to decide now what you're going to do when tough times are coming. You have to decide now that what you're going to do. Because I have seen it, and you have seen it too. Then when tough times come into people's life, they respond in a non-biblical way, and they walk away from the Lord, they walk away from Jesus, and it has eternal consequences, eternal consequences. And so you and I must be these people that model this in such a way. So point number one today, if you're following your sermon line, point number one today is this: I trust God to show me mercy and compassion. I trust God to show me mercy and compassion. Sometimes when we look at history, and it doesn't take long to look at history. Sometimes when we look at history, it jades us to a thought that God is not kind, that God is not merciful, or that God does not show compassion. And Kevin Carter was no different. He had got caught up in the notion by looking at what was around him, that God is not merciful, that God is not kind, that he has not shown compassion, and it eventually cost him his life. It was in March of 1993, and Kevin had made a trip to Sudan. It was near the village of, I think, Ayud. I'm not pronouncing it right properly. But Carter had found a girl. He had found a girl who'd stopped the rest while struggling to go to a United Nations feeding center. And in the process of going to this feeding center, Kevin took a picture that eventually became a beacon for people that planned to starve people. They planned to starve people. And here's what he said. He says, the parents of the children were busy taking food from the plane, so they had left their children only briefly while they collected the food. And this was a situation for this little girl in the photo taken by Carter. That's the image behind me. Look at it now. One more screen. Is it locked up? Keep going one more time down. Yeah, it's not going to go away. But what happened was, and I know you've seen this screen. It worked a while ago. That's strange. But what happened on this image was, and I know you've seen this image before. Keep trying, Paige, if you don't mind. You may have to go open up PowerPoint and try it there. Slide it over. But what happened was, as Kevin was going to the United Nations Feeding Center, he noticed a child that had weakened to the point that they could no longer walk, and the child laid down. And when the child laid down, a vulture circled the child. And a vulture landed just 10 paces away from the child. And Kevin said he crept up to that moment, just merely, again, just paces away from the whole situation, and knelt down and took a picture of that moment. Picture of a child with a vulture in the background waiting for the child to die. And as Kevin looked at that image and how it affected him in such a way profoundly, and it really harmed him. Actually, the story turned out later in 2007, a Spanish newspaper called El Mundo found out that the child wasn't actually a girl, the child was actually a boy, and the boy survived that moment and went on to the feeding center, and the boy survived until 2007, where the child then succumbed to fevers. But that image haunted Kevin. It haunted him terribly. And so what do you do as a person when you have that image going on around you? What do you do when you have that image emblazoned in your brain? Well, at the moment, this is what Kevin did. At the moment, it proved too much for him. It was challenging. That moment, he sat under a tree, lit a cigarette, and then he cried out to God and just wept. And then just a few months later, Kevin took his life. Couldn't handle it. Couldn't handle the imagery of that person, that child, nearly dying. I've had friends who have told me before that I used to attend church with. Friends who have, multiple friends who have left their faith in Christ because they could not handle the imagery of the world. They couldn't do it. And in their minds, this is what they're saying. It doesn't make sense to worship a God that won't stop such a horrific thing as starving children. It doesn't make sense that I can worship such a God that would allow such a thing. And no matter what the imagery of this world says, you must make a choice to believe what God says about God. Look in Romans 9, starting in verse 10. Okay, Romans 9, starting in verse 10. This kind of speaks to that effect. It says this, not only that, but Rebekah's children were conceived at the same time by our father Isaac. Yet before the twins were born, or anything been done good or bad by them, in order that God's purpose in election might stand, not by works, but by him who calls, she was told, that Rebekah, the older will serve the younger. Just as written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. Verse 14, what then shall we say? Is God unjust? Not at all. For he says to Moses, verse 15, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I have compassion on whom I have compassion. How is it? How is it that our God can say that he loves one person and what? Hates the other. How is it that that can happen? That doesn't make any sense. How can that be? And so how is it that can happen? Remember, God is God and who isn't? You're not God. God is God and you are not. God's version of hatred looks different than yours. So what do you mean? Well, think about human hatred. What does human hatred have wrapped up in it? Think about the emotions. What's the emotions of human hatred? Anger? Bitterness. What else? Visible emotional animosity towards people. That's what hatred looks like. But God's hatred looks different than ours because God's not human. God's hatred simply means this, that he's indifferent towards someone or he's less favored towards someone. Now, this makes sense when we talk about last week and the scripture we saw last week, and here's what we talked about last week, that God planned for the Messiah to come through Abraham and Sarah, right? Okay? They had a son named Isaac. Remember that? Isaac had a wife named Rebekah. Rebekah got pregnant with twins, correct? Okay? And so when she has pregnant with twins, and God said, Jesus is going to come through the line of Abraham and Sarah. Isaac married Rebekah. There's two children in Rebekah's womb. Can Jesus come through both children? Nope. Jesus can only go one through one person. And so what person did God choose for Jesus to come through? Jacob. God chose one person, which is Jacob. Thus it says that God loved Jacob, but hating Esau, meaning that God chose Jacob over who? Over Esau. So in this moment, God isn't talking about salvation. He's talking about who the Messiah, Jesus Christ, is going to come through. And that path was through what child before they was even born? It was through Jacob. So God's hatred is different than yours and ours. It means he's indifferent, or this person is less favored in God's mind, which happened to be Esau. Now look at this. In verse 14, some people have this thought. Some people have this thought. Look in verse 14. Is God unjust? I mean, people ask that question. This doesn't seem what? Fair. Is God unjust? And remember, God chose the line of Jesus through who again? Through Jacob, not Esau. It's not unfair. It's not unjust. That's what God decided. God's decisions are always just. God's decisions are always just. It's like my kids when they were growing up and they're all the young kids at home. They said, well, Dad, that's not fair. And I said, well, that's just. Just the way it is. And that's the way it is with the Lord. He made a decision. That's just the way it is. It's just. Now look in Romans 9, 16 to 18. It does not therefore depend on human desire or effort, but on God's mercy. For Scripture says to Pharaoh, I raised you up for this very purpose that I might display my power in you and that my name might be proclaimed in how much of the earth? In all the earth. Therefore, God has mercy on whom he wants to have mercy, and he hardens whom he wants to harden. Now, you probably recall the story of Pharaoh, right? Who did he keep in captivity? Yes, there's the image. Thank you. Appreciate that. Isn't that a terrible image? I mean, you look at that and you think, how awful a situation that Kevin guy would wrap his mind around and how that even existed. And like we've already explained, you have to at some point discern who you're going to trust. Your thoughts on a matter or God's thoughts on a matter. And it's not always easy to do that. And so as I continue in that thought process with Pharaoh, remember, it says Pharaoh had a hard heart. Well, how'd that happen? Who did that? Look what the verse says, guys. Pharaoh had a hard heart. Therefore, on verse 18, God has mercy on whom he wants to have mercy, and he hardens what? Whom he wants to harden. God hardened Pharaoh's heart. And you'll say, well, how can he do that? How come God would choose to harden people's hearts? He said, that seems unfair. That seems unjust. Remember, God is not who? God is not you. And so what would be that reason that God would harden a person's heart? Well, look in verse 17. It says, verse 17, it says this, that I might display my power in you and my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. Is there anybody in greater power on the earth than Pharaoh at that time? Nope. So Pharaoh's heart was hardened. God helped him harden his heart. And God says, the reason I did that so people everywhere would see what? Look what it says. They would see my power. God set the stage for himself on the hardened heart of a person. If you're going to harden your heart, great. God will help you get it harder. And here's what's going to happen. More of my power is going to be seen in a hard heart. because you're hardening your heart. And that's what he did. And so God chose the hardened heart of Pharaoh. Listen, he chose the hardened heart of Pharaoh that the entire earth could see Jesus. What? Yeah, because wasn't Jesus' eventual plan was to come down through the history, through the timeline of Abraham and Sarah? And so when God's display is shown, people, you know, I'm kind of curious about this God guy. And now they get to see that, wow, God planned for Jesus to be on the earth. Look, I've been guilty of this, and I bet you have been too. I've been guilty of this, that this person or that person, even myself, must have done something wrong when something tragic shows up in my life because I don't feel God's mercy. You ever felt like that before? I don't feel God's mercy right now. Well, good thing God doesn't operate on feelings, because sometimes you've got to figure out what you've got to do. So here's what you're going to do when you don't understand the mercy of God, or maybe you don't feel God's mercy. Here's what you're going to do. Number one is this. You're going to repent from any thought that God is unfair or unjust. You just flat out got to repent of it. That's not fair, God. Yep, repent of that. God is always just. God is always just. The second thing you're going to do is this. Recall that God's plan has always been to show mercy and compassion through Jesus. If you're going through a time right now and you recognize it's just difficult and challenging, you can't understand God, he makes no sense to you, but who did God provide for you to be saved eternally? He provided Jesus. Do you need anybody else than Jesus Christ? Nope, you don't. You don't. That's enough. The third thing is this. Since God has shown mercy and compassion through Jesus, since he has done that, not if, since he has done that, it makes sense to trust God even when it doesn't make sense. It makes sense to trust God even when it doesn't make sense. Second point we're making today is this. I trust God to show his glory. I trust God to show his glory. It happened on Christmas Eve, 1968. Christmas Eve. Do you remember where you were in 1968, Christmas Eve? You were working? I don't remember where I was in 1968 because my parents were just getting married around that time or that year. There's a scene that no one had ever seen before except one. And I believe it's quite conceivable that that one who've seen this scene before, he orchestrated the image. And how come God, and here's a thought, how come God would do this? How come God would allow a guy named Frank Borman, Jim Lovell, and Bill Andrews to be in orbit around the moon on December 24th, 1968. How come he would do that? What is the reason that God would allow Bill Andrews on the fourth orbit around the moon to take a picture of the earth rise over the moonscape like the sun rises over the earth? Paige? What would be the reason? Seen that image before? It's been put on lots of things over the years. What would be the reason that God would allow Bill Andrews to look up from his work as an astronaut, do something completely spontaneous, do something completely unscripted, because everything's scripted when you're in outer space, and shoot that image? I believe there's one reason. I believe one word would sum it up. Glory. Glory. God is glorious. And God wants his glory shown to who? To us, mankind. He wants that to happen. Great passage in Romans 1, verse 20. Look, it's on the screen. Romans 1, verse 20 says this. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been what seen? Clearly seen. Being understood from what has been made so that people are without excuse. So when we look at creation, God says, God wants you to see what? His invisible qualities, his glory, his eternal power and divine nature. How many of you saw God's glory this week when you got 2 inches of rain? I mean, did you see it? I saw it. I saw the cracks in the ground healed up because they got soaked with water. We saw it. And that's God's glory. And so this is the reason that God wants his glory shown to mankind. God is placing us, each one of us, in a position that as we look at his creation, We can see his glory because God's the designer of creation. He designed it that way. He did that. And so we get to see his glory in creation. And that because of God's glory in creation, we are without excuse. We have no excuse not to follow God through Jesus Christ. No excuse whatsoever. And so look in Romans 9. Romans 9, 19 to 21. One of you will still say to me, then why does God still blame us? For who is able to resist his will? But who are you, a human being, to talk back to God? Shall what is formed say to the one who formed it, why did you make me like this? Does not the potter have the right to make out of the same lump of clay some pottery for special purpose and some for common use? Now, I can you imagine what he's saying? He's saying that we're a pot, okay? Some of us are crackpots, right? He's saying we're a pot, right? A vessel. Now, we think of pots like this, but you know, he is really talking about vessels that maybe could use for cooking or other attributes. Can you imagine, men or women, if you're going to plant a pot and have a pot like this and you go to put a flower in it and the pot goes, no, I don't like that. What would you think about the pot? I don't want daffodils planted in me. I want roses. I don't like that. What are you doing? Now you're thinking, that's the stupidest thing I've ever heard, Jeff. Exactly. You're making my point. He says, we're all what? We're pots. Have you ever heard a pot talk back to you? Nope, that's the dumbest thing. It is dumb. And when God plants whatever he wants to plant in that pot, does the pot have any say in it? Or, you know, my wife does a great job every weekend fixing food for 17 of us in her household. And there's going to be, 17 of us at the end of the month, isn't there? Fantastic. 17 of us. And sometimes she allows me to cook. So can you imagine if I reach in the cabinet and grab this pot, my wife says, can you brown some burgers, Jeff? Imagine if I grab the pot out of the cabinet and the pot says, Jeff, you're an idiot. You can't cook at all. You see, that's the dumbest thing I've ever heard. It is, isn't it? And can you imagine me doing this? What? And you think, well, what does that have to do with the message? It has a lot to do with the message time because many times as people, we forget that we're the what? We're the pot. And because we're the pot, how do you get a say what God does with you? How do you get a say what God does with you? You do not. You don't get a say. And so when I pull a pot out of the cabinet, the pot better what? Keep its mouth shut. Because I'm going to do what? Whatever I want to do with it. I could probably burn a lot of things with it, Vern. You're right. And so as I keep looking at the scriptures, this is something I begin to understand. That sometimes as pots, crack pots, whatever pots you want to talk about, sometimes as pots, we think we have rights. I have a right to tell God what? You're right. I have a right to tell God nothing because I have no rights. What? We're in America. We've got rights. No, you don't. You're a Christian first, and Christians don't have rights in the presence of a righteous God. And so what happens with you and I, and we know this is true, how many of us talk back to God because we're uncomfortable? How many of us talk back to God because we're uncomfortable? And you recognize as well as I do that we're the pot sometimes, aren't we? We talk right back to God. And look in the verses again, verse 22 and 23. What if God, although choosing to show his wrath, makes his power known, bore with great patience the objects of his wrath prepared for destruction? What if he did this to make the riches of his glory known to the objects of his mercy, whom he prepared in advance for glory? So let's say, for example, you planted the pot and you put daffodils in it, right? Right? And you planted a pot and you put daffodils in there. And let's say you put it right by your back door, your front door, whichever door it is, your house. You walk out of your house and there's a pot. And the pot goes, I don't like daffodils. Quit it. I don't like daffodils. You keep walking. I walk by the next day. I don't like daffodils. I want something else. I don't like daffodils. walk by the next day. I don't like daffodils. Quit it. I don't like daffodils. You see, that's the stupidest thing I ever heard. How many times every day are you complaining to God about what you don't like? If you had a pot crying out to you every single morning that you didn't like it, what would you do to that pot? I would throw it in the trash. I would get a trash can and I'd say, I'm flat out done with you. I'm done. Or what about every time I got my wife's pan out of the cabinet, and the pan says, I'm not going to be cooked by you. I'm not going to be used by you. And it became abusive. Did you just do that? Yeah, I don't want you to cook. You see, that's the dumbest thing ever. How dumb is it when you and I are abusive to God and blame him for things we don't like? Are we abusive to him? Are we harsh with him? Look at the scriptures again. Look at the scriptures again. Okay? He bore with great patience the objects of his wrath prepared for destruction. How many of us complain about God and God could easily prepare us for destruction? How many of us? All of us. We all do that. God could easily discard us and say, I am so fed up and done with you. But the Bible says God showed great patience. Look at verse 23. What if he did this to make the riches of his glory known to the objects of his mercy? So what happens is, now at some point, I can't tell you what your point is. I can tell you always what my point is. But at some point, the stupid pot, which happens to be me, happens to be you, says, you know what, God? I've learned to like daffodils. And I'm sorry I've been such a buffoon. I'm sorry I've been such a dork. And what will God do? He's already showed you what? Mercy, because he could have done what? He could have absolutely thrown you away. Kicked you to the curb, thrown you in the trash, and destroyed you. Or the pot would eventually say, you know, God, you're the master chef. I'm not even worthy to wash your dishes. But you use me, God, however you want to use me. And when that happens in our life, we have just been shown great mercy. We've just now avoided the path of destruction. And so as I contemplate this reality with you, I just wonder, how can we do that? How can we treat God with contempt? It's sin, period. Sin. And how many of us sin against God? All of us. But when God chooses to be patient with us, when God chooses to show us mercy, God shows us great patience. What if you acknowledge that? Think about this. What if you acknowledge that you are one of those objects that God has destined for destruction, but because of Jesus, you have been given great mercy? And so the riches of God's glory is seen in his patience with us through Jesus. God has given us Jesus, and that shows us his mercy. So God has prepared his vessels, his pots, to experience his glory through Jesus Christ, through which we have mercy. Through Jesus. Now look, think about this. What happens to a group of people? Now, it doesn't matter how big a group of people, but what happens to a group of people when they recognize that they are merely a pot, they're merely a vessel that gets to experience the glorious mercy of God through Jesus? What happens? What happens? What happens to your heart when you finally recognize that? It changes. And so think about this. If you are that person that recognizes you are merely a vessel, I mean, if you're here today and you thought, I never thought I'd show up at church and find myself as a pot. Yep, you're a pot. Okay? You're a pot. I guess if someone calls you a pothead, you can start a conversation, right? But you're a pot. You're a pot. And so as you contemplate that reality, I want to share with you something. That means you get, listen to that word, you get to experience God's glory through his mercy in Jesus. You get to experience God's glory through his mercy in Jesus. And I want you to look what happens when God shows his glory. Okay? It's going to be on the screen. Romans 9, 24. Even us, whom he has called, not only from the Jews, but also from the Gentiles. So when God shows his glory, God shows his glory when he called me from my certain sinful death to his glory in Christ Jesus. I'm assuming you're here today because you heard the calling. You've heard the calling that God will show mercy through who? Through Jesus Christ. That's why we have communion every Sunday, because we're remembering the calling of God giving us Jesus, and that's merciful. That's so merciful. He didn't have to do that. Look in verse 25. Here it is. As he says in Hosea, I will call them my people who are not my people. I will call her my loved one who is not my loved one. And so when God shows his mercy, God shows his glory when he expresses ownership and a love for me. Who owns you? Church, who owns you? And so since he owns you, he also says what? He loves you. That's mercy. God doesn't have to own you. He doesn't want to. He didn't have to love you, but he does. That's mercy. Romans 9, verse 26. And in the very place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there they will be called children of the living God. And so when God shows his mercy, look, God shows his glory when he calls me his child. Not everybody is called a child of God. Not everybody is a child of God. But God wants to call you to be his child. That's mercy. That's absolute mercy. Our last two verses for the day, here it is. Isaiah cries out concerning Israel, though the number of the Israelites be like the sand by the sea, only the remnant will be saved. For the Lord will carry out his sentence on earth with speed and finality. It is just as Isaiah said previously. Unless the Lord Almighty had left us descendants, we would have become like Sodom. We would have been like Gomorrah. Hey, what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah? Destroyed. So God shows his mercy. When God shows mercy, he shows his glory when he allows me to be saved from judgment due to my sin. He allows me to be saved from judgment due to my sin. And so as we wrap up our time with each other, I want to share with you a pivotal thought. Actually, I want to keep going. Sorry, I'm mistaken. Here it goes. Number 8 page. Here's what you must do when you don't understand God. Here's what you must do when you don't understand God. Repent from talking back to God, okay? If you're that pot, guess what you got to quit doing? Yakety-yak. Don't talk back. Quit it. Don't talk back to God. 2 is this. Recognize your place. You are merely a vessel. You're merely a pot, okay? And God is patient with you for you to acknowledge his glory. He wants you to get to the point where you acknowledge his glory. Start doing that. If you don't like how life is looking right now, ask yourself the question, how often are you acknowledging the glory of God? If you don't like where it is, start asking that question, okay? Third thing is this, be eager for his glory to be seen in your life. If you've got a painful, difficult, don't understand God's situation, be eager. Be eager for God's glory to be seen in your life. You know, I had you fooled a while ago. We had the third point to make, and here it is. I trust God to make me right through Jesus. I trust God to make me right through Jesus. That famous picture took by Bill Anders actually surprised me what happened. It surprised me a whole bunch. And there are two things that came out of that picture that Bill Anders took on that Apollo 8 fourth orbit around the moon. Two things that happened. Here's the number one thing that happened this. It created an environmentalist movement. That's what happened. In which people acknowledge this. Here's what they acknowledge. They acknowledge the beauty of the earth. But here's what they did. They labeled mankind as the scourge of the earth while making mankind the savior of the earth. Now, how does that make sense? That makes sense whatsoever. Doesn't make any sense at all. The second thing that happened is this. Bill Anders stopped believing in God. He stopped. He stopped believing in God. I want you to hear a quote that he had later on. And, And here's how come this quote came out of his mouth. See, Bill grew up a Catholic kid. And somehow when he saw this picture, he reckoned in his mind after viewing the earth rise over the moonscape that religion had no place in his life. And I'd say, yeah, you're right. Religion is not a great thing to have. Faith is. But here's what he said. He said, it really undercut my religious beliefs. The idea that things rotate around the Pope and up there is a big supercomputer wondering whether Billy was a good boy yesterday. It doesn't make any sense. I became a big buddy of the scientist Richard Dawkins. Now, I'm curious, do any of you know Richard Dawkins? Oh, praise the Lord. I'm grateful. Yeah, I'm grateful. Because he's described as a person that is a noted atheist, evolutionist, and he's one credited with sparking an anti-God movement across America. Matter of fact, I looked up his website. I would not do that. But I looked up his website, and he's still out there promoting anti-God propaganda across America. So how come people like Bill Anders and Richard Dawkins stumble over Jesus Christ? Look in verse 30 of Romans 9. Verse 30. What then shall we say that the Gentiles who do not pursue righteousness have obtained it? A righteousness that is by faith? But the people of Israel who pursued the law as a way of righteousness have not attained their goal? Why not? Because they pursued it not by what? Faith, but as if it were by what? Works. See, here's what happens. God has plans to make each one of us right through who? Through Jesus. Is there any other way to do it? I once heard of a church years ago. This is truth. Church years ago, within 20 minutes of this church, 25 minutes of this church, as a denomination, someone in that church walked into that church and said, if you believe that Jesus is the only way to heaven, you don't belong in this church. And you see, guys like Bill Anders and guys like Richard Dawkins, here's what happens in their life. They were like the people of Israel in the sense of this. They thought they could make themselves right. They thought they could earn themselves their eternity, if they even believe in eternity. The Israelites did, by doing the right things on their own. But it's only by faith in who? Jesus Christ, that you and I can hope to be right with God. It's only by faith in him. Now think about this. To believe that we can have life apart from Jesus means we refuse to believe in the work of Jesus. Think about that. To believe that we can make ourselves right and have life apart from Jesus means we refuse to believe in the work of Jesus. This type of willingness, think about this. This type of faith takes a willingness to admit that you're a sinful person. Do guys like Bill Anders and Richard Dawkins and that person I talked about, do they admit they're sinful people? Nope. That's why you're here today. I'm assuming because you know that you're a sinful person. And when you stand in the presence of a holy God, you want to be right. And so here's a thought. When you're unwilling to admit that you're a sinful person, you will be unrighteous before a right God. So you got to have faith. And so this type of faith in Jesus takes a willingness to admit that you are powerless to make yourself right. You're powerless to make yourself right in the sight of a righteous God. To have that kind of faith, faith in Christ, means you are willing to admit that you need Jesus to make you right, to avoid disappointment and shame in the presence of God, your judgment. Look in verse 33. See, I lay a Zion, a stone that causes people to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall, and the one who believes in him will never be put to shame. And some translations say disappointed. Ask yourself a question, church, today. Here it is. Will you experience disappointment and shame if you trust in Jesus Christ? Will you? You may on this planet, yes, but when you meet God at your judgment, what's going to happen because you had faith in Jesus Christ? Shame? Nope. Disappointment? Nope. Because we chose to believe in Jesus, okay? And so there are going to be times, think about this, there are going to be times when your faith in God through Jesus Christ will be put to the test, even in something as beautiful and extraordinary as the earth rising over the moon. And to be like Bill Anders and God, here's what he said. It doesn't make sense. But to us, what? It makes sense. It makes total sense. Something, it's amazing to me how someone that beautiful can turn someone from God. And there's things in life that are so tragic, like that first image I showed you with the child. That can turn you from God. Look, you've got to decide what you're going to do today. And so when you don't understand God, you can't figure him out, here's what you're going to do. Number one is this. Trust God to make all things right through Jesus. Is everything right now? Does somebody in this room have everything right going on today? Okay. Nope. But when will it get right? It's going to happen. When Jesus comes back and we got judgment, it's going to happen. It's going to be all right. It's going to make all things right through Jesus at that time. Submit to Jesus instead of stumbling over him. There's times you're not going to understand Jesus. It's absolutely a fact. You're not going to understand Jesus. I get that. Don't stumble over him. Submit to him. Don't stumble over him. Submit to him. Okay? Submit to him. That's what you got to do. Third thing is this. Trust Jesus to avoid disappointment and shame at your judgment. Trust Jesus. How many of these people in this room are going to die? Some sooner than later. Could be today. Point of fact is, who are you trusting? Are you trusting Jesus or not? I'm not sure exactly how it fits into our topic this morning, but it does. And Rounds, if you want to do a closing song, you're welcome to or not. It's up to you. But here's the thought I want to run by you. I can remember the exact class I was setting in. It was setting a class at college in Kirksville. That time it was called Northeast Missouri State University. And I don't remember what was being discussed, but I was going to a liberal arts college. Now, liberal arts college, the first thing you need to hear is liberal, okay? And there were things that were taught and done that were very ungodly. And I can remember that exact point in my life where I had a choice. Now, I grew up a Methodist kid, and I wasn't immersed into Christ, and I was living in sin at the time. But as I did that, I want you to think about this. I can remember the exact point in a room full of people in which I could have stuck up for God. I could have stuck up for God, and I could have said, I'm a believer in Jesus Christ. And you know what I did? Instead of hugging God, I chose to hug trees. That's what I did. I totally bought into environmentalism. I totally bought into pro-death, which is called abortion. I totally bought into all those things. And for a lot of years, I was running with the Bill Anders and the Richard Dawkins of the world. And then I can remember that one day. Think about this. I can remember that one day when our marriage wasn't doing terribly well, and my wife was putting scriptures around the house, and she was concerned about our marriage. We both weren't believers, and it was a challenging situation, challenging marriage. And then we found ourselves to a place called Columbia, Missouri, and a preacher came out to our living room after we went to church one day because I knew I needed something different. And for 10 years, I knew I needed something different. And finally, 10 years later, a preacher showed up in my living room and shared with us the gospel of Jesus Christ, and I was immersed into Christ. I can remember the day in my adult life where I turned my back on Jesus. You have to decide before that day comes. Maybe it's already come for you. But guess what? It'll come again. And you're going to have to decide. And that comes, what are you going to trust? What are you going to do? Let's stand. I want to pray with you. And we'll go to our Lord in prayer. God, we love you. We give you praise for Jesus and how kind he is to us. God, we're so grateful that when we don't understand anything going on around us, we can look to your word and trust you, what you say about you. And my biggest takeaway, Lord, from Romans 9 has been this. You planned for Jesus to come and show us your mercy, and that truly is glorious. Lord, help us not to lose track of your glory through Jesus. Lord, if there's anyone here today that wants to know Jesus, wants to understand who he is better, let's talk after church and connect with him. Thank you, Lord, and we pray this in your name.
We're going to try In the Light again, just because we want you guys to learn this song and help us sing it this week for VBS.
It's on my behalf that's failed to bring the sickness under control.
For coming today.
Sleeping on the floor. That's what the church is here for.
All of us can wear. So if you're looking for something like that, and then they've got everything.
So shop there if you can. Or donate if you can. And I think it's good to note, too, that Deb's involved there, Pat's involved there, and Darlene's involved there. So we have people in our church who are firsthand involved there. So good stuff, good stuff. All right, great to see you. Be praying for VBS tonight. Starts at 6. Thank you.